is going to preach the word. And, you know, we all know, we've seen Mike around here for a while. And, you know, he runs a ministry in the NK border called Crossing Borders. And he's a young guy. He's been, how long has it been? 3 years doing it? 3 years. And ministry is growing quite a bit. And so he'll share a bit about that as well as give you the word, right? So let's welcome Mike.
It's an honor to share with you again. I think the last time, it was about 2.5 years ago. And when Pastor Sam asked me to share a message with you guys, I think maybe three thoughts came to mind initially. One was, you know, it's pretty, it's pretty intimidating preaching in front of this crowd, like such, you know, successful, you know, people here. And I was just thinking, it's a little bit intimidating. And originally, I was choosing between two messages, the one I had picked today, Living for Christ, and another one that is on the parable of the hidden treasure and the precious pearl. And I was just thinking, throughout that message, I have an illustration on investing and stocks, and it carries throughout. I'm like, I better not do that in front of bankers. So, missionaries, we just, kind of spiritualize things. I don't think God's leading me to give that message. And pick this message. And second thing I was thinking is, it's a little bit more uncomfortable to preach in front of people once you get to know them, interestingly. So, like, the last time I came through, it was like nothing. I didn't know you guys, whatever. If I mess up, no big deal. But now it's like in front of friends, get to discover, whether I'm a good preacher or a bad preacher. And it's a little bit nerve-wracking. And the third thing I thought about is just something someone once said to me is, first time someone invites you to preach, it's ministry. And the second time they invite you, it's charity. So I just kind of thought about that too as well. But it's really an honor to share with you guys. And when Pastor Sam first asked me, I said, but my style is so different from yours, my preaching style. And he said, that's okay, variety is a spice of life. And I said, that's pretty good. And, I'll go ahead and do it. And my attitude was just, I'll try to share from God's word with you guys, and hopefully we'll get blessed together. And Pastor Sam asked me to share just for a few minutes on our ministry before I get started, so I'll do that. It'd take too long to go through the whole ministry altogether, so I'll just share one aspect of our ministry on the field. Our organization's name is Crossing Borders. We're just a group of young people in our 20s and 30s. We did a missions organization startup, 9 Korean Americans, 1 Chinese American. And we started about 4 years ago before we left for the field, and we're doing North Korea missions. So basically the two major areas of our ministry is going into North Korea. So we have a ministry inside the country of North Korea through our local staff. And also we have a ministry along the border with our refugees, with the North Korean refugees coming out. People say there's anywhere from 100 to 300,000 North Korean refugees fleeing the country because of persecution, political oppression, and the famine. So they're coming out, and we have a ministry helping them. So when I first went to China 3 years ago, I couldn't speak Korean that well, so I had to learn Korean. One of my dreams was to live in the mountains, because I've had heard stories of refugees living in the mountains and just making their living there, living off the land, building a little hut, hunting, food, and just living there. And so I said, God, I would just love to go there, be with these people, to love them, and it'd be pretty cool to live in the mountains for a few years. So I didn't have the opportunity. God didn't open any doors until recently. It was just a few weeks ago. One pastor we met had a ministry, a Chinese pastor had a ministry in the mountains. So he said, I'll take you guys. We're looking for people to help out and partner together with. So we took a trip into the mountains. It was like a 5-hour hike. And so we took a 5-hour hike up this mountain and prepared everything to stay overnight. And we actually, it took 8 hours because he went up the wrong mountain. So it's like, for us, it's like a wrong turn or something. He's like, oops, we went up the wrong mountain. And we had to go back down and around. It took 8 hours. I was together with Hale. Some of you guys met Hale. We came through together. And it was just a grueling hike. We made it there in 8 hours and met this couple that had been living in, in the mountains for 2 years. The woman was pregnant. And, we went in, had a meal, and we interviewed them, asked them their story. And they had said, we came out of North Korea because we wanted to live well for once in our lives. And I said, so this is the life you've been looking for? And they said, yeah, this is, we've got meat in our stomachs. and all is well. We're happy. And I just couldn't believe that they were living like that, and they were so content. And I remember just making a mental note, and I was like, they laughed so freely, and they had so much fun. And I learned a lesson from that. I said, made a mental note, I got to learn to laugh and, have fun, and just appreciate the things I have in life. And so we went back down that mountain, and the woman was pregnant, but she said, we can't keep this baby. As soon as I have it, we're just going to, throw it away, throw the baby away, because we can't live with a baby here in the mountains. So we kind of developed a plan to help her raise the baby. We said financially we'll help her. And if she still doesn't want to keep it, we would raise it ourselves through our staff. And so through that pastor, we've just met other people in the mountains, all different types of needs, one guy with cancer. And most importantly, these people, over 99% of them have never heard the name Jesus Christ. Amazing statistic about North Korea. It's over 99%. So a lot of times you talk to them and tell them about Jesus, and they say, well, he sounds like a nice guy. Who is he? Tell me more about him. And so one of the most rewarding things is sharing the gospel with them, sharing about Jesus Christ, and seeing their lives changed that way, in addition to just helping them out financially. So that's been very rewarding, and keeps me coming back to this ministry, as tiring and draining as it is sometimes, stressful. I love what I'm doing, and we still have... I'll be on the field for another year before I take my one-year sabbatical. So a little bit about our ministry. Let me just say a prayer, and we'll get into the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this time that we can gather here in this place. We ask for your presence. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come and work among us. And as we look into your Word, that you would move and stir in our hearts something that we would be able to realize what life is truly about, and you to teach us through here this verse, the Apostle Paul. Pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are interesting slogans you see in the media that tell you what life is about. Gatorade says life is a sport. They promote the philosophy, life is a sport. And so they say, drink it up. Life is a sport, so drink it up. Reebok, another slogan is, life is short, so play hard. And, Reebok says, life is about playing. And all around us we see a philosophy of life, lived out through people, whether it be friends, family, or the media. And whether people or not verbalize it or not, they are, expressing a philosophy of life. This is what life is about. And as I look around at the people of friends around me, I see a whole bunch of philosophies, life philosophies communicated. I think of the guy in China, the friend in China, who for him, life is money. And it's all about getting as much money as possible. It doesn't matter how much he has to lie, how many people he has to run over or hurt in the process. Life is about money for him. And I think about another friend back in Chicago. For him, life is fame. So his goal in life is to meet as many famous people as possible. And I just see him accumulating these pictures with famous people. I'm amazed, The governor of Illinois, NBA players he's friends with, he just calls them. Music artists, famous music artists. And he accumulates these pictures. And for him, his goal in life is to meet as many famous people as possible and to one day himself be famous. For one girl I knew back in college, or I know, we're friends since college, life was family. And family was the most important thing in her life, and nothing got in the way of family, not even God, not even the plans that God had for her life. And then I think of a good friend of mine in New York, and for him, life is about partying hard, I've just been amazed how much he's changed and over the years. And for him now, it's all about drinking and getting wasted on the weekends and sleeping with as many girls as possible. And so when, I go to visit him, he knows I'm a missionary. And we actually used to go to church back together. And he's like, yeah, Mike, come on out. We're going to get wasted. We're going to, go to the bars. I'm going to take you around for a good time. And I say, no, that's all right. Let's just grab dinner and go play some ball, do something like that. Think of another friend over in D.C., Washington, D.C. For him, life is about influence. And for him, his goal is to, you know, he just took the Foreign Service exam. His goal is to work his way up the ladder and to one day work in the White House. And it looks like he's making his way slowly up there. And he just wants to have that power, that influence to influence U.S. decision-making, you know, policy-making. So these things that I've mentioned, they're not necessarily bad things, right? I mean, money is not a bad thing. Wanting to have fun is not a bad thing in itself. It's definitely not a sin to love your family or want to influence people. These are all good things, but they make lousy purposes in life, is what the Bible teaches us. And the Bible teaches us that there's one thing in life worthy of living our lives for, and it says, you know, you fill in the phrase, life is blank. There's only one thing worthy to go in that blank. Only one thing worthy, and that's Christ. And the Bible communicates that message so strongly. Only one thing worthy to devote, fully devote our lives to is Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul shows us that through this verse, his life mission statement was to live for Christ. And we see it here in Philippians 1:21. And let's just read it together. It's on the screen. If you don't have your Bible, let's just read it all together. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Maybe one more time. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So if you bumped into Paul on the street and said, Paul, quick, you know, what's your life about? He would have said in a second, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My life is about Jesus Christ. And we're just going to unpack that statement into three parts and take a closer look at it. We'll just look at for me, number one. Two, we'll look at to live is Christ. And three, we'll just take a look at to die is gain. So the Apostle Paul was the author of this verse, and he's the one that wrote it when he says, for me. And let's just start talking about who this me was. When he says me, who was the Apostle Paul talking about? What was he trying to say about himself? And let me just ask, if you could pick four words to describe yourself, what would you pick? You know, four words. I imagine, you know, maybe things like intelligent, good-looking, in shape. Maybe the spiritual people would say spiritual. You know, those kind of words would come to mind. Or if you could pick one phrase to describe how you want people to remember you, or if you were to honestly communicate what, you know, who you are, what would that be? Well, let's take a look at what Paul says about himself. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul describes himself, and you don't have to turn there. In 1 Timothy 1:15, Paul describes himself as the chief of sinners. So Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. That's a pretty amazing statement from the Apostle Paul, who's written over half the New Testament. And so, like he's saying, out of all the people that have ever lived in the world, I am the worst sinner. And he actually says statements like this two more times. In 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle. Again, he says in Ephesians 3:8, he says, I am less than the least of all of God's people. It's pretty, some shocking statements from the Apostle Paul. And you got to ask, you know, when you read these verses, so, you know, what was up with this guy? I mean, why did he have a self-esteem complex? Or, you know, what was wrong with him? Why did he think he was so terrible? You know, what was his, did he have a sinful past, a hidden, you know, secret sin, something he wasn't telling people? What was it about him that made him think he was the absolute worst? And as many of you know, Paul was a persecutor of the church. He persecuted Christians for a living. And there's a story that illustrates it well in the book of Acts about a man named Stephen. And Stephen was a super Christian. He's described as a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And he was a faithful Christian who served at church. He was, you know, just a leader, one of those guys that always, you know, just got into worship, raised his hands, and, you know, faithfully read his Bible and prayed. He was just one of the leaders. And the Jewish leaders at the time in the synagogue didn't like Stephen for preaching about Jesus Christ. So they picked a fight against him. They charged him with preaching Christ and disrupting their religion. And so they allowed him to give a defense on his behalf in front of the people. And once again, he gives like a lengthy sermon. And at that point, they stone him and Stephen dies. And at that point, it says in Acts 7:58, it says, the official witnesses took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. And that was his name before he was called Paul. So Paul was there at the stoning, and this probably means he had some sort of official part in the execution. And it also says in Acts 8:1, Saul was there giving approval to his death, Stephen's death. And then a couple verses later, it also says, Saul began to destroy the church. So Paul was, Paul's biography wasn't looking too good at this point. We've seen phrases like the worst of sinners, destroyer of the church, to describe him. And as I'm talking about this, maybe some of you guys can relate to Paul. I know I've identified with these verses so many times. Maybe, as you hear, read these verses, some of you are thinking, yeah, Paul, I can understand what you're talking about. Sometimes I feel like the worst of sinners. Sometimes I feel like the least of all the Christians at the church. Sometimes I feel like the worst of sinners. Paul, I think I could relate with what you're talking about. Maybe some of you guys, some of you also have a past you're not too proud about or secrets that you would never tell anybody. And, as you read that, you can identify with those verses and say, Paul, I understand what you're saying there. The good news is that no matter what kind of past we have, and this is what Paul teaches us through his life, no matter how embarrassing, how sinful, we can turn our lives around and live it for God. No matter how much sin we've piled up in our lives, we can live our lives for God. And this is the beauty of the gospel. God can take any life and do some amazing things with it. And that's what happened to Paul here. So let's look at the second part of the verse. To live is Christ. And we can find much encouragement in a person like Paul. He says his life's purpose is to live for Christ. And Paul, he did one of the most radical 180-degree shifts in all of history. I would even go so far as to say, out of anybody that has ever lived, Paul has changed the most. He went from a persecutor of the church to a defender of the church. He went from a hater of Christ to one who passionately loved Christ. He went from one who imprisoned and killed followers of Christ, and later he would one day die because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And one person wrote about Paul's death, and he writes, "The trial ended. Paul was condemned and delivered over to the executioner. He was led out of the city with a crowd of the lowest rabble at his heels. The fatal spot was reached. He knelt beside the block. The headsman's axe gleamed in the sun and fell, and the head of the apostle of the world rolled down in the dust. And the man who used to take lives because they believed in Jesus Christ now gives his life for Jesus." Paul's purpose in life was summed up in the words, to live for Christ. And his purpose changed from living to persecute the church to living for Christ. We all have people in our lives that we could never imagine becoming a Christian. You have them, I have them too, whether it be a friend or a family member, somebody, a certain person. If they became a Christian, you would just about have a heart attack and fall over. And, maybe people in the media and, people like, Dennis Rodman or Eminem come to mind, right? I mean, just people that you could never imagine. Well, the Apostle Paul becoming a Christian was exactly like that. It was just as amazing for him to become a Christian. I mean, it was so amazing that even after he became a Christian, and someone brought him to introduce him to the other believers, they thought he was faking it to kind of get inside the network and to capture these Christians. That's how amazing it was. There's a story in Acts 9 when Paul met Jesus. And I'll just backtrack a moment. We have to ask, what actually caused this change in the Apostle Paul? I mean, what, going from persecutor of the church to defender of the church, hater of Christ to lover of Christ, I mean, how does that happen? What does that look like in a person? And we have to ask, what happened to Paul that would change him so much? And in short, Paul met Jesus. He encountered Jesus. He experienced Jesus. And Acts 9 tells a story. When Paul met Jesus on the Damascus Road, it's a supernatural experience, and Jesus spoke to Paul, saying, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Jesus temporarily blinded him and told him to go into the city and wait. Well, at the same time, he's talking to Ananias, another follower of Christ, and saying, I want you to go into the city, go to this house and ask for Saul, and he knows you're coming, and I want you to lay hands on him, and he's going to receive his sight through your prayer. So I don't know how you would react if, you know, Jesus spoke to you like that. You're, you know, experiencing this miracle. Jesus, you know, the actual audible voice you're hearing. I think my response would be, yes, Lord, you know, whatever you say, thank you for speaking to me. This is amazing, and I'll go right away. Well, Paul had such a bad reputation at that point, Ananias. He's actually kind of debating, you know, saying, well, you know, I've heard about this guy, Paul, and, you know, I think you might have your people mixed up, Jesus. I mean, he's a pretty bad person. Are you sure about this one? That's how bad Paul's reputation was. But eventually, Ananias does obey. He goes, he heals Paul, and Paul becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. And at that moment, Paul discovers a secret. And sadly, it's a secret that, you know, many people in life haven't yet discovered. And he found out why we're here on earth. You know, why we have a pulse, why we have air in our lungs. And he discovered the purpose of our lives is to live for Christ. And in that encounter with Jesus Christ, he was radically changed. From then on, his life would never be the same. He had that life-changing encounter where all of his dreams, all of his plans, he was a very ambitious person. Every plan and, you know, ambition, dream he had, every hope was just, you know, disappeared. It was kind of singed away in the presence of God and replaced with God's plans for his life, replaced with a desire to live for Jesus Christ. And when we meet Jesus, when we truly meet him and experience him, that's what happens. You know, our plans, our dreams become smaller, and his plans, his dreams become bigger. And we kind of let go. They say, you know, you have to let go of your own dreams to embrace God's dreams for your life. And that's what happens. We, you know, let go of our small, tiny dreams, and we embrace God's plans for our life only when we truly encounter him, when we meet him. So let me just ask, if I may, have you had that life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ where you experience your dreams, you know, diminishing? And your plans for your life diminishing. And you begin to notice this increasing desire within your heart saying, you know, I don't think I want to continue my life. And, it, you know, sometimes it doesn't, you know, most of the time actually it doesn't happen right away. But you just say, you know, I want to start living a little bit more for Jesus Christ. And day by day you struggle. And week by week you that desire to live for Christ increases within your heart. You know, my freshman year in college is when I truly met Jesus, when I had this life-changing encounter with Jesus. And before that, if you asked my family about me, they would probably tell you I was one of the most selfish people they knew. My mom, you know, my brother, my sister, they would tell you, you know, I was probably one of the most selfish guys. I mean, I didn't care. I made my mom cry a lot. I would just leave for days. You know, she'd say, you know, don't you step out of that door. And I would just, you know, see your mom, and I'd leave for days at a time and come back. My brother and my sister hated me because I was causing so much pain to my mom. And they really hated me, and they do nasty things to me without telling me. My brother especially. I mean, like my brother, you know, and I don't blame him. I mean, he would, you know, like just anything to get back at me. And, you know, sometimes he'd be so mad at me, he'd like take like a bat and, you know, be swinging in his room, like making holes in the wall. And one time, he only told me this recently, but he took my toothbrush and cleaned the toilet with it. And he only told me that a few years ago, and I could not believe it. But I don't blame him. I mean, I was just a punk, a terrible person. Well, freshman year in college, through many things, through reading the Bible, through prayer, through the church, sermons at the church, small group, all those things played such an important role in my life. And through those things, I met Jesus, and it was a life-changing experience for me. And that was when first the desire to live for Christ was kind of born in my heart. And it took many years for it to develop and mature and grow. But that was the first time when I started noticing, you know, this kind of, you know, dissatisfaction with my life, saying, you know, I don't know if I'd be happy ending my life like this. I think I want to do a little bit more for Jesus Christ. Do things a little bit more that count. You know, invest a little bit more in eternity. And so at that point, I didn't know I was going to be in ministry. I didn't know I was going to be a missionary. And after college, I worked in marketing and financial planning. And actually, God was giving me so much success in my financial planning business, I was a little confused. Like, I was like, God, is this the way you're leading me for my future? I had prayed about ministry, and I was kind of seriously entertaining it, but I was confused. I was, you know, God, you know, you're blessing this business, my business, so are you just leading me to be a successful businessman and be a witness for you, which I would gladly do? And so I didn't know, you know, and I was praying through that, but, you know, I was really working through what it would mean, what it would look like in my life for Jesus Christ to be my life. And that was the first time when that desire actually began, when I met Jesus. I had a conversation with my dad a few weeks ago in Korea. I was there working on a project. And my brother was also passing through on his way to work with a vendor in China. So we met in Korea. And my parents divorced when I was young. And my dad moved to Korea to start a couple of businesses. So we had the chance, the three of us, to meet up. And my dad, you know, he's getting older. He's had two heart attacks, you know, at such a young age. And it's really changed him where, you know, he's a little bit humbler, you know, and he's a different person. He's listening to us a little bit more. And my brother, he's not a Christian, so my brother and I, we pray for him every day, and our desire is just for him to know Christ. So we had dinner with him, or lunch with him, and we challenged him to take church and Christianity seriously. And, you know, my dad's response was, and I'll never forget his response. He said, now, he's like, you know, Michael, Thomas, now is now, and later is later. I'm too busy right now. I need to focus on my businesses. And maybe later when I have more time, I'll actually, you know, consider getting serious about Christianity. And he said, you know, maybe later on I'll have more time to think about it. And so I drew, you know, I told him, Dad, you know, I just want you to know the reason Thomas and I are telling you this is because we love you so much. And we just want, you know, our lives have been changed by this message. We want to share this with you. And I just drew him a simple diagram that came to mind. And I just drew, you know, like a little dot. I drew a little dot and I wrote under it now. And I drew a line across the paper and I wrote later. And I said, Dad, you know, I mean, what do you think is more important? This, you know, this dot, this now, you know, your 60 to 70, 80 years of life, or is this later, this eternity more important? And to everything I was saying, he would, you know, say something back, but he just kind of looked down and didn't say anything. And I just said, Dad, you know, we love you. That's why we're telling you this message. And he said, we made a deal. Every time we come through Korea, my brother and I, every time we meet up with him, we'll go hunting together and we'll, you know, we go hunting together with our father, and also he'll come to church with us. And so that's kind of a starting point for us. But I think of what my dad said, now is now and later is later. And you really see that philosophy lived out in life, don't you? I mean, so many people believe that, don't they? And during my college years, when I met Christ, I had decided at that point my life was not going to be about now. And my life was going to be invested in things that count, things that last for eternity. And from now on, I'm going to live my life for eternal things. So earlier, we talked about, you know, purposes in life. You know, life is about, you know, this, and or, you know, life statements, mission statements. For Paul, his mission statement was to live for Christ. And one person once said, give me a person's checkbook, their calendar, and three closest friends, and I'll tell you what their life's mission statement is, what their life is about. So show me, you know, how a person spends their money. Show me how a person spends their time. Let me talk to their three closest friends, and I'll tell you what their life is about. For me, back in high school, my life was about volleyball. And I think if there's any one thing I've been obsessed, you know, if there's one thing I've been obsessed with throughout my life, it was volleyball. My goal in life was just to be the best volleyball player I could be. Actually, that's how I met Pastor Sam on the volleyball court. We had like a church outing, and we were, you know, competing against each other. And just, yeah, there weren't that many people that played, so we were just on the opposite teams, and that's how we first met. So I played hours and hours a day. You know, I remember we'd hit the beach in the morning, you know, play at the beach, and then we'd come back to someone's place, take a nap, and then play some more in the afternoon, eat dinner, and then, you know, go to the gym at night. I mean, we'd play hours, and, you know, I was just obsessed with the game. And I would read books, you know, all the clothes I wore were like volleyball clothes ordered from catalogs. And I remember to practice, I would set, you know, I'm too short to be a hitter, so I was a setter. I would set 500 balls a day to practice. And what do you call those? Jump soles, like, you know, those little, like, foam things. There's foam things you put under, you know, go on the balls of your feet, and you strap them on your shoes, and they're supposed to make you be able to jump higher. And I needed every inch because I'm so short. So I would go outside in front of our house, and I would just do all these exercises, like hops and skips and that they give you in the manual. And you know, I would do that every day. I was possessed with the game. And I even maybe some of the athletes can relate to things like this. I even slept with my volleyball sometimes to, like, bond with it the night before the game. So I'm sure some of you athletes have done things like that. And if you ask me, you know, what my life was about back then, you know, I would have said volleyball. If someone said, "Quick, Mike, you know, what's your life about?" I would have said, "It's all about being the best volleyball player I can be. Nothing else matters." If you looked at how I spent my time, if you looked at how I spent my money, if you talked to three of my closest friends, that's what you would have discovered. And everybody has a personal mission statement or a life statement, whether they verbalize it or not. What's your life statement? What's your mission, personal mission in life? And even if you don't know what it is, you've all got one. We all have one. You know, an idea is, what if one day we all wrote our life statement, you know, on the back of a T-shirt or something, you know, wore it around for a day. And, you know, and it's not what you want it to be, but what your life is actually truly about. If, you know, someone told you, you know, if you were to have objective people, your friends tell you what your life is about, you wrote that on the back of your T-shirt, and we all just wore it around to a church activity one day. My guess would be, you know, it would be some maybe embarrassed people walking with, you know, their backs to the walls. But what is your life statement, your mission in life? The message of the Bible is that there is a mission in life far better than anything else that we can think up. Anything else this world has to offer, anything else we can imagine, work up with our brains, and that is living for Christ. The Apostle Paul, he had it all. If you look at his resume in Philippians 3, 5, 6, it's impressive. In his circle, he was the best. He was the cream of the crop. People respected him. He had knowledge. He had a good job. He had a lot of power. He had everything a person could want. But he makes this amazing discovery that living for Christ is the most important thing to him. His goal in life changes, and he says, anything else in this world compared to living for Christ is worthless. And actually, he says, literally, I consider those things garbage that I can have more of Christ. And what a powerful statement. He says the most important thing in life is knowing Christ and living for him. And you can only fully appreciate those words when you see where he's come from and what he had and how much his life has changed. So let me just ask again, what is your mission in life? What are you giving your life to? If you were to fill in the blank, for me to live is, what would go in that blank for you? Today, Philippians 1:21 is my life verse. I have adopted it for many years. It's my favorite verse in the Bible. It's the one, you know, I just identify the most with. And actually, for a while, I had always signed my name with Philippians 1:21 ever since freshman year in college when I first met Christ. So since then, every email, you know, every Christmas card I signed, you know, I would sign, every time I signed my name, Mike, I would sign it with Philippians 1:21. And even like on like business letters, you know, when I was applying for jobs, I just, you know, I did that. I wouldn't recommend it. I think it probably got annoying to people. But it was kind of, you know, one part was, you know, telling other people what I'm living for. But the second part, I think, the more important for me, it was a reminder to me every time I saw my life. And it'd be ideal if, you know, one time we could make this decision, we could have that experience with God, and we never need to renew it, and, you know, just things were set, our walk with God was set. But that's not how it works, really. And I need to renew my commitment to God constantly. Sometimes I feel myself slipping. Sometimes I feel distracted. And I need to remind myself, you know, what my life is about, what I'm going to live for. And so many times I have to remind myself, Mike, your life is not going to be about other things. Your life is going to be about Jesus Christ. And so I would sign my name as just kind of a reminder to myself. And at a certain point, I just kind of, you know, I stopped doing it for business things because it got kind of impossible, like my, you know, emails. And so, like, people I work with in D.C. or, and, you know, like, I don't know, just policymakers or, you know, I'd email, like, you know, different people there. And I just started taking it off. And then it got too confusing because every time I signed my name, I'd have to stop and think who this is. So I eventually just stopped. But for a while, that's what I did with this verse because I want to remember that this is what my life is about. If you were to visit my work desk in China, you'd see a couple of quotes that that have impacted me a lot on my wall, and then you'll have my life mission statement, which is simply kind of a variation of this, is to live for Christ with the people I love. And I just put that in big block letters. Every morning I get up and I just take a look at it and just, you know, remind myself, my purpose in life is to live for Jesus Christ with the people I love. So if you don't already have one, I would just suggest, encourage you to come up with a personal mission statement. I think today it would be unimaginable that a successful company would operate without a mission statement for the company, right? And I think just, you know, it's just as important for us to have a personal mission statement with our lives. And it's kind of funny. We spend so much time planning events in our lives, planning certain things in our lives, but we don't really spend time planning the direction of our lives. And I would just encourage you to do that. Maybe spend a few minutes and, you know, ask yourself, what is it that I really want to live my life for? When all is said and done, you know, when I'm on my deathbed, what would I want people to remember me by? What would I want my life to have been about? So I remember the first time someone encouraged me to do that, I did that. You know, I went home after the message. And I just took, you know, 10 to 15 minutes, and I prayed, and I, you know, kind of jotted some things down, and I said, you know, kind of took an honest look at my life, what the direction of my life was at that time, and then where I wanted it to be. So I would just encourage you as well to do that. Maybe, you know, today when you go home, just take 10, 15 minutes to take a good look at your life and jot something down and say a prayer and say, God, I really want my life to be about this. And I think it would be well worth your time to do that. Let's take a look at the final part, phrase, to die is gain. Let's take a look at this confusing statement. What does Paul mean by to die is gain? How could dying be better? What is he saying by this statement? There, you know, that to die is actually a better thing. And what he's saying is this. There is only one thing better than living for Christ, and that is dying and being together with Christ. And that's what he's saying in this verse. Paul can say this because he knows that one second after he dies, he's going to be together with Jesus Christ for all of eternity. All who trust and believe in him will go to heaven and spend eternity with him after they die. But it's very important to say that dying is only gain if you know Jesus. To die is only gain if you know him as your personal Lord and Savior. And the Bible says that only those who know Jesus can have eternal life and spend eternity in heaven. Paul knew where he was going. And because he knew where he was going, he wasn't afraid of death. The world says that death is a bad thing, and generally many people are afraid of it. But Paul teaches that it's a good thing for those who believe in Jesus. A pretty radical teaching. And in chapter 1, verses 20 to 23, he says, "If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So he kind of talks about this being torn. On the one hand, he so much wanted to live Christ, and this is a paradigm shift for a lot of us. You know, he so much wanted to live for Christ with his life. He wanted to be on this earth. He wanted to live a long life. He wanted to have a fruitful life, to live it for Jesus Christ. But at the same time, he so much wanted to die and to go and be with Christ in heaven. And he talks about this being torn. And he has this homesickness for heaven, this longing to go back to his home in heaven. And Paul's really formed my thinking on death. You know, I used to fear death, but I honestly could say now I don't fear it. I think about things, you know, with my work. I mean, we deal with people getting captured, imprisonment, torture all the time on a monthly basis. Workers, because missions work is illegal in China. Probably for myself, I've been under 2-day house arrest once in a detention center. So I'm constantly thinking about things like this. But I can honestly say, I'm afraid of, you know, torture and things like that, pain. But things like death, you know, I don't fear, because I know that one second after I die, I'll be together with Jesus Christ. Paul, he must have been a real frustrating person for the bad guys. I can imagine a conversation with Paul going something like this. So the bad guys, you know, they say, "Paul, as your punishment, we are going to take all of your possessions away. Everything you have to your name, we're going to take it away." And Paul's response would be, "That's okay, because I have far better and lasting possessions that you cannot touch." They'd probably, you know, get upset. And so the bad guys say, you know, "Paul, we're going to put you in prison, we're going to beat you, and we're going to make you suffer." And his response, I imagine, would be, "You know, that's okay, because I consider it a privilege to suffer for Christ." So, you know, these guys are probably starting to get a little irritated. Say, "Paul, we're going to kill you." And he says, "To die is gain." And said, "Paul, then we'll let you live." And he says, "To live is Christ." That's all right. I imagine he would have been, you know, it's like one of those guys, you know, like, I remember in youth group, you know, when I was like a college student working with youth group, it's like one of those guys you just pound on, but they never like give up, or, you know, they just kind of continue to, you know, say things to you and irritate you. And I imagine, you know, I mean, he just had this resilience. He must have been so annoying for the bad guys. Well, to die is gain only if you've made your living for Christ. And you see, when our lives are over, we meet our God, our King, and our Creator. And someone once said, "One second after you die, you know how you should have lived your life." And I think meeting Jesus is either going to be a joyful experience or a regretful, painful experience for people. And at the end of life, when all is said and done, all that really matters is really how you lived your life for Christ. You leave behind all the toys you've accumulated in life, and the only thing you can really take with you is your relationship with Christ. So some of you just might be saying in response, "You know, Mike, you know, I like your message, but I can't live for Christ. You don't know me, you don't know the thoughts that go inside my head, you don't know the things I've done, the places I've been." And that's one of the things I love about the story of Paul. He gives us all hope, and no matter who you are or where you've been, if you're in a spiritual slump, if you've got your head down, you can lift up your head and find hope in a testimony like Paul's. Before Paul met Christ, if you put Paul and Jesus on a map together, they would have been on the opposite end of the map. They would have been as far apart as possible. But Paul, he was responsible for some of the worst sins you could commit. You know, he was a murderer of Christians. And I imagine we probably don't have anybody here that has killed anybody because they're a Christian recently. And Paul had this kind of weight he was carrying with him. And I wonder if any of us could have been worse than Paul, could carry any worse baggage than Paul did. And we learn by looking at the life of Paul that any one of us, we can turn our lives around at whatever point it is and live our lives for Jesus Christ. And if Paul made this 180-degree radical change in his life, so can you and I. And that's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is so powerful, it's so sweet, it's so beautiful that it can, no matter what kind of hideous sins we've committed in our life, no matter what kind of habits, tendencies we have, no matter where we've been, we can make our living for Christ. And that's just what I want to encourage you today by taking a look at the life of Paul to make your living for Jesus Christ. Let's just pray together. I just want to give you a minute or two to pray and respond to this message. And I think, you know, we might have different people here today. Some of you today might not know Jesus, and you don't know Jesus in this way that I've been talking about. And I just encourage you to check him out. And he's only, you know, a prayer away. And any time you want to invite him into your life, you can invite him into your life. And others of you, you have a relationship with Jesus, but you don't know him in this way that I've been talking about. You know that Jesus was someone you meet on Sundays and sing some songs to and hear some stories about, but you would never say that the one purpose of your life is to live for him. And I just encourage you to search the scriptures, asking the question, is Jesus really worth giving my life to? And finally, there's the others in this room that have made this awesome discovery that nothing else in life is worth living for. And we want to surrender, no matter what we're doing, we want to surrender our lives for him. So I just want to just give you, wherever you are, just a, you know, a minute or two, just to speak your heart to God. Just say, you know, whatever's on your heart, speak honestly to him. And so I just want to give you a minute to pray. And Father, we just thank you so much for your word that speaks the truth, God. And you know, we read your word, sometimes just something strikes a chord within our hearts, and we realize that this is what life's about. And I just pray that the Holy Spirit would just be convicting and moving in people's hearts today, and just really revealing to us, convicting us that this is what life is about, and just help us to move in that direction, God. And we know it might not happen overnight, but you give us the strength and encouragement that we need to continue to take those steps towards you. And I just pray that every person here in this room would experience that, just drawing them closer and closer to you. Thank you so much, God, for your word, the truth that it speaks into our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name.
Let's sing this as we close our service today. don't want you to continue to respond to the message. Why don't you grab someone's hand next to you? Feel free to go through the aisles. And let's just pray for each other. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters on the right and left. And let's pray that we would live surrendered lives and that we would live for Christ, even as Mike said. Let's just spend some time. Live lives, God, that mirror that truth, Lord. God, we ask you to come and minister to each one of us, God, throughout this week. Lord, help us to give our very best for you, God. Lord, you deserve nothing less than our very best. God, we thank you for the word, God, through Mike, Lord. And God, seal in our hearts by your spirit, God. And challenge us, Lord, to live lives that are worthy of you, God. God, we thank you so much, God. Watch over us this week, God, and help us to give glory to your Son, Jesus. We bless you. We thank you, God. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace from this day forever. Amen. Would you hug someone next to you? Huh? God bless you. Have a great week this week. Thank you.